funeral is that, of course, you're contemplating the resurrection. And that is something that we all have an expectation to look forward to, is that there is a resurrection in front of us. There is a resurrection of the age to come. But what we've been really focusing on in this series is how the resurrection life is not just something that we can expect for after our bodies drop dead and are either strewn in ashes or laid in a grave, but that the resurrection life is something that we participate in even now. That the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us, and that we have died with Christ and we have been raised with Christ. So what we've been looking at the last several weeks is what it means to live in light of the resurrection, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead, what it means to live in light of the fact that we have died and risen with him, and that we have been made to sit with him in heavenly places. So the first thing we looked at is that God is patient with his resurrection people. How many of you are glad that God is patient with his resurrection people? Because we know that we are weak people, and that we need the grace of God. We need the faithfulness of God on our behalf. And so what we looked at is we looked at how God matures us like a loving father, and he continually gives us lessons, even if they're hard lessons, in grace, like he did for the prophet Jonah. The second thing we looked at is the importance of reckoning ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. The importance of speaking the truth of who we are in Christ, and how God sees us. You know, how did God see Gideon? God saw Gideon as a mighty man of valor when Gideon didn't see himself that way. So what did God do? God came and he reckoned Gideon as a mighty man of valor when he was hiding out in the wine press threshing wheat. And what did Gideon have to do? He had to come to the fact that, yes, that is who I am, because that is who God calls me. That is what God says about me. And so God was calling into being truth. He was calling into manifestation something that he said was true. And that's something that we need to do constantly ourselves, is that we need to set our minds, what, on things above and not on earthly things. We need to set our minds on the resurrection reality. We need to set our minds that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We need to set our minds on the fact that the old man was crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and who gave himself for me. And I'm going to reckon myself that over and over and over and over and over. And then I'm going to become that. I'm going to manifest that. And you know, last week, the third thing we looked at is how the resurrection life is lived from a position of rest. We haven't just been raised with Christ, but the Bible says that we have been made, that he made us to sit with him in the heavenly places. And so when we come to Christ, we find our place at a position of rest. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will do what? I will give you rest. I will bring rest to your souls. And so we are able to labor more abundantly from a position of rest. Paul says that he was the least of all the apostles, and yet he was able to labor more abundantly than them all, because it was not him who was at work, but it was Christ in him. It was the grace of God that was in him. So when we are at rest in Christ, when we understand, when we reckon ourselves to be seated with Christ in the heavenly places, that we are seated with Christ on the throne of grace, we are at rest and God is at work. We don't have to worry about or fear about anything, but we're able to cast our cares to Christ. We're able to cast our anxieties to Christ. We're able to reckon ourselves as mighty men and women of valor. We're able to reckon ourselves as children of the King. We're able to reckon ourselves as brothers and sisters of Christ Jesus. We're able to reckon ourselves as saved by grace, right? Amen. I mean, this is the core truths of the resurrection life. That life that we participate in now. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at two things God calls us to do that enables us to have resurrection ethics, that enables us to live in grace and goodness towards our neighbor. First, we're going to look at how God calls us to forget not his benefits. And the second thing God does is he calls us to remember his past faithfulness and grace. Remember his past faithfulness and grace. And the main story I want to use to implant this lesson in our mind is the story of Israel after they were redeemed from bondage in Egypt. This is the story that Paul used to encourage the Corinthians in their resurrection life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is what Paul says. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And what was the cloud? The cloud was the presence of God, right? So they were all immersed. They were all baptized into God's presence, and they were all baptized into the sea. A picture of our baptism, right? That we are, our old life is put to death. So their old life of slavery, their old life of being under Pharaoh, the bondage of Pharaoh, represented of the kingdom of darkness. That is done with. That was in the Red Sea. That was done with. Now they're just baptized into the life of God. They're baptized into the sea, and they're baptized into the cloud, okay? So Paul says that was true of all of our fathers. And he goes on to say, all ate the same spiritual food. What is that talking about? It's talking about the manna that God rained down from heaven every day. What the Psalms call the bread of angels. That's why he calls it spiritual food. All ate the same spiritual food, or the heavenly food. And all drank from the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Now let's pay attention to these last two verses here. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things become our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. And so I want to look at why these people's bodies were scattered in the wilderness. What did they make the mistake of doing? I mean, here God has been such gracious to them. He comes to them and he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And he commits himself faithfully to the people just out of complete and total unconditional grace. And yet these people still are just a messed up people group. And yet God continues to feed them heavenly food every single day. And so what's going on with these people? What's happening to them? Well, first it's important to note that God worked many miracles in their midst before they got to the promised land. You know, they got to the promised land pretty quick, and then they sent spies into the promised land to see the goodness of the land. 10 of the spies came back with a bad report. 2 of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, come back with a good report. And yet they couldn't enter, because the people believed the report of the 10 spies instead of the people of faith, Joshua and Caleb. And why they could not enter the promised land is because they forgot how God had been faithful to them over the course of getting them to the border of that promised land. They did not remember his abundant faithfulness and grace. Instead, when they got to the border of the promised land, they saw themselves as grasshoppers in their own eyes, and they saw the giants of the land as impossible to conquer. And so what did they do? They wanted to go back to Egypt. They said, Moses, why did you bring us out here just so that we could be killed in the desert? And you know, if we think about these people who are reckoning themselves as grasshoppers and are reckoning their enemies as giants, these are people who God had done so many miracles for up until that point. Up until the borders of the promised land, here's just a list of a few things God did for them. He gave them water to drink when they were thirsty from a rock. He gave them waters again to drink when they were thirsty from a bitter stream. And how did he do it? He threw a tree in the stream, and the bitter waters were made sweet, a picture of the cross of Christ. He gave them angels' bread from heaven called manna. He defeated huge giants in their midst. He defeated kings called Og and Sihon. I mean, these were like people bigger than Goliath with six fingers and six toes. He caused their clothes and sandals not to wear out. He made sure that they were provided for in every means possible. And all of these things were actions of absolute grace and faithfulness of the Lord. They were simply God's miraculous work on behalf of his people, saying that I have brought you out of the land of bondage. You have been baptized, and you have been brought to newness of life. You are baptized in my presence now, and now we're just going to walk, and I'm going to feed you Christ. Christ is going to be your drink. Christ is going to be your food. Christ is going to be the one who battles your enemies. Christ is going to be everything you need in this life. And yet they get to the border of the promised land, and they forget what God had done for them. And they reckon themselves as grasshoppers. And they say, you know, they want to go back to Egypt. So they had left Egypt, but some of the desires of Egypt still lingered in them. They hadn't fully renewed their minds to the promise of the promised land. They hadn't allowed the foretastes of the promised land, the manna that tasted, we're told, it tasted like honey. They didn't allow that foretaste of the land that was flowing with milk and honey to absolutely renew their minds to the promise that they could enter into that promise in a greater way. And the reason why they didn't do it is because they forgot. They ceased to remember how God had worked on their behalf. This is what Psalm 106 says. Psalm 106 is a psalm about the history of Israel. It was a psalm used in the congregation of Israel to get them to remember their holy history, to stir them up. Even if God had not done it maybe on their behalf, he had done it on behalf of their fathers or their father's fathers or their father's father's fathers. And this was a story that was meant to renew all of them that what God had done for them, he had also done for me. And so this is what Psalm 106:7 says. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. Listen to that. They did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love or your hesed. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, the abundance of your grace, the abundance of your faithful kindness. But they rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea, but rebelled against the Most High at the Sea of Reeds. You know, one of the quickest ways to begin to walk in the flesh rather than in the resurrection life is by living in a way where we cease to remember the abundance of God's steadfast love and faithfulness. You know, remember Jesus in rebuking his disciples who had no faith during the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and they're all afraid and worried, and Jesus is asleep in the boat, and they go and wake him. And what does he say to his disciples? He says, do you not remember what I just did with the loaves and the fish? I mean, it had just been like 12 hours that had passed, right? And they just had one of the greatest miracles ever done. A little boy's five loaves and two fishes fed over 15,000 people probably. And they see this miracle, and yet a few hours later, they're in a storm in life, and they're full of fear, they're full of doubt, they feel like they're going to die. And Jesus says, do you not remember what I just did for you? Have you already forgotten my benefits? Have you already forgotten who I am in your life? You do not need to allow this storm in your life to overwhelm you. You need to recall who I have been in your life. I am the God who can take five little loaves and feed 15,000 people. How often do we fail to remember the abundance of God's steadfast love, of his grace? Wow. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy is a book that Moses wrote right at the entrance of the promised land after they had wandered for 40 years. Now, God was faithful to even all those who fell in the 40 years. He was faithful to the people, even whose bodies were scattered over the wilderness, because he continued to provide for them. He continued to make their clothes not wear out. His mercies were new every morning. God was faithful to them. But now the new generation that is entering the promised land, Moses writes a book for them, and it's the book of Deuteronomy. And as he's giving this long speech, which is the book of Deuteronomy, one thing he constantly says and this is a phrase that only occurs in the book of Deuteronomy. He says this. He says, remember that you were a slave. He's calling them to remembrance. You know, that phrase is used 5 times throughout the book of Deuteronomy. And the reason why Moses and God is calling Israel to remember who they were is so that they could remember where God had brought them from. And in remembering where God had brought them from, they in turn could act in grace and love to the people around them. So whenever Moses tells the people in the book of Deuteronomy to remember that you were a slave, of course what he has in mind is that they're not just remembering that they were a slave, but they were remembering that God redeemed them from that place of slavery. And in remembering that God had redeemed them from that place of slavery, they would be able to treat other people in their promised land in the way that God had treated them. So whenever that phrase, remember that you were a slave, is used, it's usually coupled with another thing. It's coupled with being merciful and kind to strangers, to the needy, to widows, to the fatherless, toward fellow slaves. It's saying, you were in their shoes once too. And if God was so good to you when you were in their shoes, how much more can you not now be a representative and an ambassador of me? Now, all of us, you know, most of us here, I don't think anyone here was probably ever a physical slave to anyone, right? Probably not. I don't think so. But what we all were is we were slaves to sin, weren't we? We were slaves of the kingdom of darkness. We were slaves to the elementary principles of this world. And God liberated us. And God freed us. And God is still patient and merciful with us because his mercies are new every morning. And we still slip up. But God is now calling us to understand, you know, the world is messed up. People are messed up. People are going to hurt you. People are going to do bad things to you. People are going to, you know, want to get your blood boiling. But you got to remember that God is able to work even in that life. And if God has redeemed us and he justifies the ungodly and he loves the sinner of sinners and he promises the thief on the cross paradise, how much more can we not allow that love, can we not remember the benefits of Christ and allow that love to flow towards us, towards others? So we too can remember that we were a slave, and it can cause our resurrection ethics to be ones of life-giving ethics. One of the functions of the book of Psalms in the Bible is to call God's people to remembrance of his past favor and deliverance. Psalm 103 does this. I want to read it to you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You hear that? Forget not all his benefits. What are his benefits? Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Again, calling them to remember all these things God did for the people in the wilderness. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us nor keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Amen? That is a function of remembering to forget not his benefits. And a lot of the Psalms are about that. They're about remembering what God had done in the midst of the turmoil of a psalmist's life, which is, and all of us can identify with the Psalms because we all go through troubles. And in the midst of crying out in our pain, there's usually almost always a call, what has God done in the past? Can I remember what God has done in the past? And after I have remembered what God has done in the past, then I can end my song. I can end my psalm with praise. And I can move forward in praise rather than in bitterness and fear and frustration. I can move forward in praise. Because I'm going to lay down all my junk at the foot of the cross, and I'm going to remember, and I'm not going to forget his benefits. And man, my head is absolutely crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies. Instead of crowned with the crown of thorns, I'm crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies. And Jesus took all my pain away. You know, when we look at the prophets, one thing we see is that one of the reasons Israel fell into folly and idolatry and again in the promised land after they got there, so it wasn't just them in the wilderness, but in the promised land, is because they forgot the Lord. They forgot his benefits. They did not call his wondrous works to remembrance. I'll give two examples, Jeremiah and Hosea. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 21 says, "A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they had perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God." You know, when a people forgets the benefits of Christ, when a people does not remember his wondrous works, you know, there's a lot of weeping in that place. There's a lot of pain in their place. There's a lot of desolation in that place. And the great thing about that fact is that in that dark moment, that's when people tend to turn to God in the valley of the shadow of death, and they realize the shepherd is there with them. But God doesn't want us to forget his benefits. Hosea says this in Hosea 8:14, "For Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. Judah has multiplied fortified cities, but I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces." Now, look at this. This is interesting. God is upset with them because they had many fortified cities. You know, one thing God tells in the book of Deuteronomy that Moses wrote before they entered the promised land, he gives instructions for them. He says, "I don't want you to have many war horses. Especially, I don't want you to have war horses imported from Egypt or Assyria. I don't want you to have many war horse stalls. I don't want your kings to have many wives. I don't want you even to have many fortified cities." Why? Because God is our strength in the promised land. And here they are, they're trusting in their own strength. They're trusting in their fortified cities. They're trusting in their war horses instead of trusting in the Lord. And God is saying, man, you have forgotten that I am the rock of your salvation. You have forgotten that salvation belongs with me. It doesn't belong, you know. The battle is not ours, but it's the Lord's. And so, why had Israel fortified all their cities and blocked off the world from them? Why? Because they had forgotten their maker. They had forgotten that God is the one with arms wide open. That there are people that is not meant to be barred off from the world, but they were people that was meant to be a priestly nation to the world. That was to have open hands and open hearts to the world. And yet, they fortified themselves from the world around them. That was not good news for them. But God was faithful. I mean, the whole story of Hosea is that God is ever faithful when we are ever faithless. And so, Hosea 13, he goes on to say in verse 4, "Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought," you know, in the place of their desolation when they turned to him. "When they had pasture, they were filled, and their heart was exalted, therefore they forgot me." But he says in the good times, after all the blessings came, they began to forget me. You know, and that's true about a lot of times in life, is that sometimes we only remember God. We only forget not his benefits in the difficult times. But God is saying that he wants us to remember him not just when in the tough times of life. but that he wants us always to be thankful and always remember him, even the times of abundance. That we can thank him that he has brought us to the land of abundance. And that when he's brought us to the land of abundance, it means that we are to share our abundance, that we are to scatter abroad our seed wide like he does. So in the New Testament, you know, it goes on and on about New Testament resurrection ethics are all about remembering what God has done for us. I stress this all the time, but I want to stress it again this morning. The book of Romans is a book that really has to do with Christian doctrine and probably the deepest way in the New Testament. So Paul talks a lot about theology in the book of Romans. And in the first 11 chapters, the bulk of the book of Romans, all Paul is talking about is what God has done in Jesus Christ to bring redemption to the world. Not just to Jews, but to Gentiles. And that it's solely by grace, it's by the abundance of grace, and it's by the gift of his righteousness, and it's by what Jesus has done. And then what he does in the last section of the book of Romans is he tells people how to live. And it's all prefaced in telling people how to live. It's all prefaced with this statement in Romans 12, verse 1. This is what he says. Can we pull up Romans 12, verse 1? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself, your bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what Paul says, in view of the mercies of God, you can present your body as a living sacrifice. In view of what God has done, by remembering God's wonderful works, therefore, because of what God has done in Christ, we can offer our lives joyfully as a sacrifice. That is the resurrection ethics. It's always to forget not his benefits of Romans 1 to 11. It's always to remember his wondrous works towards us. And the Apostle Peter does the same thing. In 1 Peter 1:22, Peter tells us to love each other deeply from the heart. And some people just want to focus on that. Love each other deeply from the heart, right? And just stress that over and over. But, you know, we're only ever going to love each other deeply from the heart if we forget not his benefits of his love. If we remember his wondrous works. And what are his wondrous works? Well, Peter prefaces love each other deeply from the heart with 1 Peter 1:18. That you have been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb, a lamb without spot or blemish. And because that is the case, because God has given us the Lamb of God that has taken away the sins of the world, that has taken away the pains of the world, that has crowned us with loving kindness, well, when we live in that place, we can begin to love each other deeply from the heart. And unless the mercies of God are constantly in view, we cannot live at rest in the power of Christ's resurrection life. Unless the mercies of God are in view and we see ourselves seated with Christ in his finished work in the heavenly places, then we're not going to be able to labor more abundantly in the love of God. So we need that in view. And I want to look at a couple more things here. One is this, Psalm 117. We read this at the beginning of the service this morning, and I want to read it again today. This is the shortest psalm in the book of Psalms. So we're going to read the whole psalm, Psalm 117, verse 1. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. You know, as the shortest psalm, this is really the beating heart of the book of Psalms, that the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. That is the backbone of our praise. And who, of course, takes the title of Lord unto himself is Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Lord. His steadfast love and faithfulness endures forever. And we, the life we now live, we live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us. And if that is not the backbone of our life, that that his love is steadfast and that his faithfulness endures forever, and that I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loves me, well, then we're going to get off course a little bit. One other psalm God gave Israel, Psalm 136. It's a responsive psalm, meaning that it was used in congregational worship, and what would do, the leader of the worship would say the first part of the verse, and the congregation would echo with the second part of the verse. And the echo was that God is ever faithful, that his steadfast love endures forever. And what it was is it was calling to remembrance God's wondrous works. It was forgetting not his benefits. And the role some of these psalms like that play is that it's reminding us of God and God's work on our behalf. So I want to say this morning, and I want you guys to enter in. So you're all going to say, for his steadfast love endures forever, after each statement, okay? Ready? Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him who by understanding made the heavens. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, the moon and stars to rule over the night. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his servant. It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Amen. Isn't that good? Doesn't that do something? That's called renewing the mind, right? And there's something about entering, when the congregation enters in with the amen, with the yes, so be it, with the yes, the Lord is faithful, that it absolutely, it gets you involved in the story, right? It calls to remembrance the faithfulness of God. You know, I just want to end with one last point here. Is that, we at times may forget God, right? We may forget his benefits. In fact, we all do. We may forget his wondrous works. But while we may forget God, God never, ever forgets us. And the Bible says that the person who is remembered the most usually is the child of the mother. And the mother constantly has a her mind and her heart set on that child. What the Bible says is that God has his mind and his heart set on us in a greater way than even the greatest mother does on her child. And that's a good thing to know. Isaiah, he says this in Isaiah 49. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And God responds, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. So we may forget God, but God never forgets us. He treasures us as his children more than the best mothers who have ever lived. And not only that, but to remind us that he will never forget us, he says, I have your name tattooed on my hand. How many of your mothers have your name tattooed on her hand? You know, God doesn't just have stretch marks. God has tattoos. He has everlasting tattoos. And so a mother looks at her stretch mark and says, my goodness, that rascal. Well, God looks at his hands, the hands that he stretched out on the cross, and he says, I inscribed your name in my hand. You are a blood-bought child. I care about you as my child, as my redeemed one. So we may forget God, but God never forgets us. And when we remember that, we walk in resurrection life, amen, the faithfulness of the one who loved us. So we're going to take communion now. You know what communion is? Communion is the cost of being inscribed on the hands of God. Communion is remembrance that the blood was shed and that he gave himself for me. The life I now live, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. He inscribed me on his hands. And so this is really a remembrance that God never forgets us. When we partake of the body and blood, we partake of the one and we say, wow, we are inscribed right here. We are inscribed in the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he laid down his life for me. This is how much he loves me. This is how much he cares for me. This is how much I will not forget his benefits. He forgives all my iniquities. He heals all of my diseases. He redeems my life from destruction. He renews my youth like, you know, the eagles. And he crowns me with tender mercies and loving kindness. This is what God does for me. And I look at the cross and I look at the lamb that was given for me and I say, my goodness, this is where my life is. I have died. And my life is hid with Christ in the Father. And I am seated with him and I am at rest and I am at peace. Christ's blood has torn down every barrier. It's torn down every veil. There is no separation between me and God, but he lives in me and I live in him. And his blood is the assurance of his faithfulness towards me. That Jesus cut a covenant with his Father and that covenant can never be broken because, well, the Father and the Son can never lie or never break a covenant. And I'm just brought in that covenant by grace. So this is what 1 Corinthians, has everybody been served? This is what 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen? What we're going to do now is sing one last song of praise. If anyone needs prayer for anything, just come forward. We will have different people stationed up here to pray with you. And if you can, if you want, you can stand and let's worship the Lord.
Jesus, all for Jesus.
Just know we have a gift for you out in the gym. Pick it up at the display table. Also, we have a photo booth. Anyone who wants to take photos with anyone, go ahead and take some of those photos. Anyone who's acted like a mother, just, you know, go ahead and take a gift as well. God loves us all. And let's remember John 1:16. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. So let's go out the doors and bless everyone we come in contact with. Amen.